Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise you, Jesus. Well, welcome one and all, and thank you for your fellowship. It's most appreciated. Praise God, and the Lord is faithful to preserve us, is he not? And to keep us, praise God, to keep us in this walk.
Yes.
To preserve a remnant unto that day. That work which he has begun, dear friends, he will finish. Praise God. We've got to get a right perspective on this. This is all about his glory. It's about his name. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. We soon learn this. I want to continue what we're looking at, the evangelistic ministry. And it's a significant revelation because God uses the agency of ministry to perfect the body of Christ and to complete our redemption. We each have different experiences, different testimonies. We may not have been saved under the ministry of an evangelist, but God is restoring all things. So whatever has gone on in the past, God is now bringing to a fullness through restoration, his perfect way of doing things. But as a general principle, the work that God begins in our lives through the evangelist, he will continue through the other ministries, through the pastor, the teacher, apostle and prophet. It's the same ministry. Our eyes are being opened, the prison doors are being flung open, you know, the ears open, the eyes opened, all that the gospel provides, and that's the evangelist, the full gospel. Salvation of a whole man with the gifts, the signs following, and then once we're saved, praise God, the pastor and the teacher, then it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? God himself through the ministries then begins to perfect and give us that vision, perfect what he started. That means to complete what he started.
Yes.
Till we, by his grace, reach the fullness of Christ. And along the way, a lot of deliverance, a lot of trials, mm-hmm. tests, and God works that deliverance.
Yes.
All he's looking for is about me.
Yeah.
Not somebody he thinks they know enough theology to help him. And that's not the reason he teaches us theology. Not to make us clever, quote unquote. It's truth. It's the giving of truth. And that puts us in our place, doesn't it? Because we're totally dependent on revelation. Praise God. Without revelation, there's no salvation. And this is what we're going to begin to look at now. Acts 17, if you would, please. I want to look at an example in Paul's ministry of evangelism. Now, again, whatever has worked in the past, God is now restoring the scriptural pattern. God is sovereign. He has to start... No, he doesn't have to do anything. He starts somewhere in our lives. It's us that's in the mess, and so in order to reach us where we are, he has to begin where we are. Praise God. And from there, he'll perfect. Now, Acts 17, will start at verse 16. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16. While Paul, now, so obviously the his companions had gone elsewhere. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him, brought him into Mars Hill, it is Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature, or the Godhead, is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Praise God. Quite a lot there in Paul's ministry, Paul's experience. And let's begin to open up. I want to look at some of the attitudes, his motives, some of the ways really which the Lord worked through him and to conduct this evangelistic ministry. Praise God. While Paul waited for them at Athens, so he made himself available. There's no such thing as downtime, really, in the gospel. Yes, Jesus said, come apart, you know, and rest a while. So there is time. God is practical. There is that. But look at the attitude of this man. He could have spent a few days as a tourist, sightseeing, just on holiday. But he made himself available while he was waiting for his companions to return. Right, Lord, here I am. Use me. I'm available. Let's see what we're going to do today. It's that attitude. We're waiting for the latter rain anointing. We're waiting for those great signs and wonders and ministries. Rightly so. But I've said this before, but obviously there's a season in which God is doing things. What about today? What about your neighbour? What about the person who you meet when you go shopping? Do they not have a need? Why does the white man think that he has to go to India or Africa to be a missionary? You should go to some of the estates around where I live. You don't need to go abroad, friends. You know, it's on your doorstep. It's in your family. What about today? Now, no, we can't. We've said this so many times, haven't we, tried to do this on our own strength. It's that attitude, it's that motive. Lord, lead me to that person that you want to touch today. Yes. There's somebody that you're going to use me today to speak to. Yeah. I might not see any result, it might not be on their knees a great lightning and conversion experience, but you will touch them today through the words you're going to put in my mouth.
Yes.
An act of kindness. You don't know. We just don't know what that will lead to. Helping somebody put bags in their cart. Just the slightest thing. We don't know that point of contact, what that will lead to. It's that attitude, we're now available, use me today. When we, you know, I know we have gone deep with the word. There's no denying that. Very deep with the cross and overcoming and dealing with the inner. But let the Lord do that. When we wake up not my will, but yours done today. Lead me to someone who has a need. It's childlike simple. It's simplicity itself. It's that attitude. And it stops us being inward looking. This walk is all about inward change by the Holy Spirit. But not as we look inward. It's as we look to the only one who can change us. The Spirit will do that. Let him do the changing within. You and I are called to be salt and light, those witnesses. What light is it? What witness is it when we're so bound up in ourselves and in our trials, we haven't got time or we can't spare a thought for anyone else because we're so busy analysing what God, quote unquote, what God is saying about my trial because he's dealing with me. There is a balance in this. There is a time of preparation. There is a work in which he's doing. We've laboured that over the years. But friends, there is a balance. We are salt. We are light. And Jesus will draw the world, draw those of the world, that is to say, those that he, you know, his elect, those that he's working with, those who have a need. He will draw them to himself through us. But not as we're so wrapped up in ourselves, we can't spare the time or the thought or a concern for anybody else. That's not a witness. We're so miserable because, well, we're hurting and God is doing a work. He's still dealing with me and how long is it going to take and all the things that God is exposing. Do you see, that can become self-defeating, that can become negative. While he is doing those deep things, we can still have the joy of the Lord because he's doing them. We can still have the joy of the Lord because we're saved. We love God. We love the Lord. We're happy. We're privileged to be his disciple. What the world cannot afford is a bunch of people calling themselves Christians who resent the Lord because he's making them go to church. You know, that's the sort of attitude, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, we ought to be the happiest, singiest people on planet Earth. There has to be a light about us, isn't there? A shining something. They will either, I want what you've got, or they will flee in terror. Like a moth. Some insects are attracted to the light, others flee. They crawl back under the nearest stone. That's how it is in the world. Some will be drawn and some will flee. You know, it is sad we can't save everyone. It is. I'd love to. Wouldn't every house being a church, wouldn't that be wonderful? Just the earth filled with Christians. Praise God. But God knows. The Lord is in control. How do you think he feels? He went to the cross. He gave his blood for those who would be saved. Now we know doctrine of election. I'm speaking generally. We understand about whosoever will may come and you can't come unless you're called. We've laboured that, you know, in times past over the years. But I'm just speaking, making a general statement about our attitude. We do not know who the elect are. We don't know, do we, who God has called. We'll only know once we've given forth by their reaction. Now, a reaction, maybe a strong reaction is a good thing. Maybe there's hope. If somebody gets angry, praise the Lord. The Lord's touched his heart. The Lord's done something. If it's, oh, well, whatever, yeah, I know, my cousin goes to church, yeah, whatever, then that's not so good. But a reaction proves that the Lord's hit the target. So don't be discouraged by what you might think is a negative reaction. And it's as we go about walking in the Spirit, as we have that prayer life, that communion with God, we know by the Spirit from day to day. He'll set up those opportunities. You know, it's so simple. Let the Lord set it up. Be open while you go shopping, while you're at work, while you're talking to your neighbour. All this thing about having revival meetings, having a hall, having a meeting, hiring a hall. That was yesterday, yesteryear. That was before. I'm not going to preach against that because God used him.
Yes.
But we see this man, the apostle, he went to where the people were, to the marketplace, to the streets.
Mm-hmm.
He went where the people were. We're going to read that in a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to the relationship here. He made himself physically available. He went physically to where the people are, and the Lord drew some, not all. We see a negative result. That's why the Lord wants us to look at this. It isn't all glory, glory, glory. He went physically. The Lord drew them to himself spiritually. A lot of us get it the wrong way around. We hire a hall, we expect the people to come to us physically. And in my experience, most of those who attend are Christians already.
Mm-hmm.
And doesn't that say something about the desperate need of today's church, where Christians feel that they have to get a fix from an evangelist or a visiting preacher? Why aren't we being fed and filled and nurtured in the places where we are?
Yeah.
Well, again, please, you know, there's always a happy exception. Don't let me generalise. I'm not trying to condemn those who are doing a good job, but so many of our brothers and sisters are without the food that God has ordained for them. They're existing on I don't know, some of you have come out of denominations, you can tell me better what it was you had to endure before you came into the Lord's pastures, you know. So we need to go where the people are. Now, what's stopping us? What is stopping us? We looked briefly at, maybe we're a bit inward looking, the trials we're going through. The question is then, what are we afraid of? Isn't it fear that's stopping us? What is it we're afraid of? Fear of death, fear of man, fear of persecution, fear of loss. We look at the Good Samaritan and we think, well, I could never do that. I haven't got the resources. And the thought of bringing a tramp home, all smelly and dirty of the street, and letting him sit on my nice new sofa, or, God forbid, spend the night on my bed while I sleep on the sofa. That is our problem, friends, isn't it? Let's be honest. It's that commitment, it's that fear of actually getting our hands dirty and making that commitment. But what did Jesus say? He said he didn't do it to the least, you didn't do it to me. You did it to the least, you've done it to me.
Yeah.
Friends, Jesus is going, it's freezing now, I don't know what the weather's like where you are, but it's freezing now tonight. And Jesus is going to freeze to death on the streets because somebody hasn't shown him hospitality. Think of that a moment.
Yes.
Is our Lord starving to death because somebody didn't put their hand in their pocket and buy him a sandwich? It's at that level. It's at that simplicity. So they're alcoholic. You can't give them money. Come with me down the road, I'll buy you a cup of tea and a sandwich. It's just that easy. And you'll sit with them and talk to them while everybody moves away from you. you will bear the reproach. What a privilege. What a privilege. The number of times I've heard of people have done that, and they turn away and he's disappeared, he's gone.
Yes.
Some have entertained angels without knowing it.
Yeah.
But not that we look to that, but it's just the heart. It touches, an act of kindness, a word of kindness can so touch in this rotten world, this world of pain and suffering. What a light just one word, one act of kindness will produce. And no matter what we go through, if we could learn, yes, it isn't always, oh, joy, 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 glory, glory, glory. But if that smile could come through our eyes, no matter what we go through, it ministers life. Because Jesus is alive, is he not?
Yes.
He's resurrected, he's ascended on high. And he lives in you and I, through you and I. He's not depressed. He is not depressed. He's not selfish. He's not mean. Well, we should be. We should have his heart. They should see him in and through us, in our eyes, in the way we treat one another.
Yes,
Lord, I know I've got a lot to learn, a lot to repent of, but God's dealing, isn't he? He's working with us in this attitude, this motive, that we reach out. We talk about outreach. You've heard charismatics talk about an outreach. Okay. A bit religious though, isn't it? Let's organise an outreach. Let's just go shopping and reach out to someone.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. So, Paul waited for them. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now again, you'll have heard me say this before, but oh, the Lord knows, bear with me. He did not sit there and say, oh, well, these heathens, let them get on with it. Did he?
No.
Too much for me. I'm only one man. Let them get on with it. They've been doing it for centuries. Praise God. Why is the assembly getting smaller in the natural? Well, okay, God's getting hold of us in time, isn't he? He's rescuing us. Is our spirit grieved because of the idolatry all around us, especially this time of year? Because that's his heart. That is his heart. The one true living God who took on a body of flesh, gave his life for those people. It's how he feels about them. And he communicated that to Paul's spirit. We are to feel what Jesus feels about sin, about idolatry, about people, about the soul of man. Look at the price our Lord paid for the salvation of every soul that he saves. That's how he feels. If God had said, oh, well, just let them get on with it, he would not have bothered commanding, let alone allowing, Jesus to suffer that agony, that untold agony, that pain, that humiliation, utter degradation. So that's the standard of love. That is the gold standard of God's love. And so allow the Holy Spirit to work, that we're grieved for their sin, we're grieved for their pain. Jesus was moved with compassion because he saw the crowds having no shepherd.
Yes.
No one to feed, no one to nurture, no one to guide them. He was moved with compassion. He saw, and now this compassion is seeing the need and being moved to do something about it. Those two things. No good, it's not feeling sorry. It's seeing the need and being moved to do something about it. Not emotions. When we see that need as Christians, something within us should be all churned up. And something's wrong, Lord. It should break us. It should touch us. Love is not indifferent to a person's need. And it would move us, once we see it, we then move that to do something about it. When somebody asks you for something, never say no, ever. Never say no, never refuse somebody. You may not be able to give them exactly what they want, but there's a way, God will provide a way. If your heart is open, you will find a way of ministering to that person. We used the example previously. An alcoholic asks you for money, no, you give them a cup of tea. But don't say no, don't turn them away. Because each time you refuse somebody, you harden your heart. Your heart becomes just, something in you dies inside, and you become a little bit harder, you become indifferent to people's needs. There's a way in which we go about these things. And so he was provoked within him. His spirit was provoked within him. He loved the Lord. This was a man who met his God, a man of purity, of holiness. And he was provoked because of their idolatry, but he did not judge them. He was not judgmental or critical, hypocritical, because there was no idolatry in his life. And maybe that's what God is still doing. Maybe this is why the deliverance is taking place, so that when we encounter it, our spirit is provoked within us. Not to judge them, but to set them free. Praise God. Judge the demons, yes, but not the people. And so I love this bit in verse 17. Because his spirit was provoked, so this was intercession taking place. When he saw these idols everywhere, his spirit provoked. This is warfare going on. This is interceding, prayer, warfare in the spirit. And also then he did something about it. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers. He went in that sort of anointing, in that condition, spiritual condition, and he began to reason, he began to speak, to have dialogue with these people, to speak to them, reasoning with them. And he was in the marketplace, so he went to where they were. Didn't set up another meeting, a separate, he went to where the meetings already were. And in the marketplace, so he was in the synagogue and in the marketplace. How often? Daily. Who with? With those who happen to be there. So simple. Nothing religious, nothing all amazing. I had 10,000 come to my meeting today at Harrow Hall. With those who happened to be there. He knew enough about God's sovereignty and predestination that those who were there were the ones that he was to speak to.
Yes.
So simple.
Yes.
So, isn't that lovely? Isn't that a great thing? That it's that simple. Certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. So, he was talking to the ordinary people. He was talking to Jewish and Gentile worshippers. Right? So, he was meeting, and this is the most important thing. He is meeting the people where they were at. Where they were. He was going to them. Meeting them where they were. And so some intellectual, philosophical people encountered him. So that's sort of almost like they withstood him, they stood in front of him, they stopped him in his tracks, as it were, they encountered him. Some said, what does this babbler want to say? So there's a crowd gathering, aren't they, and they're beginning to mock. Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. This was strange to them. These were the Gentiles, the intellectual from Athens and that. And it sounded strange. It sounded foreign to their ears. Now, in those days, they went to the priesthood of the day. They sought their deities for healing, for success in business. These were supernatural things. They had no problem with looking into the other realm, but they were looking in the wrong side, weren't they? These were gods, small g. They were deities. So they were familiar with that. And so Paul didn't have to labour, you know, there is a spiritual realm, this isn't all there is. He knew by the Spirit where they were at. He preached to them, so you notice what got their attention. He was preaching them Jesus and the resurrection. That's the message. The Lord Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. And they took him, brought him to Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? So now, here's a great opportunity. They mocked and resisted at first, and so they've taken him to a central place in their city, and they're now inquiring further information. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean. Now we see from their reaction later on that they were hoping this is just some new philosophy that they could discuss. They were hoping that there was a reasoning, an argument, some intellectualism that they could just discuss with him. But this is not how we approach the gospel. It's those that believe, it's those who commit. It's a self-giving commitment, it's a faith. It's not something to argue or debate intellectually. It's an anointed message, it's the word. And our business, our sole business, through the anointing, by the words that God gives us, is to plant faith in the hearts of the hearers. That is our prime objective, that we will so speak that we quicken faith. Now, God gets to the spirit of man through the mind of man, so we're hearing a message tonight and it's going into our minds, and from there the spirit is also working it in our hearts as well, as we open our hearts and minds to receive what the spirit is saying. But the unregenerate, they can't quite do that in the same way, but they still have a choice. They can still choose to believe. And God is exposing these people's motives. They just wanted a nice intellectual argument. They weren't at a place where they were going to abandon their life as they know it now and turn to him. They weren't desperate. They were just curious. And man somehow has to become desperate before he will turn his back on everything he's known and begin to follow Jesus. All the Athenians, you see, this is what they did. This is why they wanted to know. For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Wasn't there a day's work to be done? What's going on? They just spent their whole time discussing these things. Now, isn't that a little bit what's going on today? Some new doctrine, some great new idea, some new fangled thing to think and to discuss. Let's stay with what God has given us, those old paths. It's not that it's old in the sense of looking to the past, but this is centuries old. This word has been proven. Generation after generation, God's word, God's ways, redemption has been proven. Let's stay with what God has given us. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." Remember we looked last time where it begins with a universal denunciation of sin. So he's meeting them not only physically but spiritually where they're at. He noticed their devotions. And not in a critical, judgmental way. He said, "Look, I notice what you're doing. And I'm seeing that you're worshipping someone that you call the unknown God. You're worshipping a deity in ignorance. This one that you are worshipping in ignorance, I'm now going to proclaim to you. I'm now going to make him known to you. He's no longer unknown. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, worship in ignorance, him I proclaim to you." Praise God, say, he is the vessel that is now going to bring, by God's grace, that revelation of the one true living God. So he knows that they've got some kind of understanding, some vague spiritual understanding, but they don't really know the one that they're worshipping. And he begins with creation. Now, this is, if you'll permit me to mention something that happened to me in India, this is the scripture that God put on my heart when I went to that village. I started with this, and people got saved, some got delivered. A Catholic woman. So this is, you know, that nation in India, they're steeped. Every street corner there's an idol. Everywhere, shrines and idols, it's just there. And even with Catholicism, we know what that is. And she came to me, she was barren. And I knew that, no, we're going to pray after the meeting. She wanted me to pray after the meeting. And preach this. Out of a village of 25, 10 got saved. And a number that were already saved said, well, we thought we were saved, but we heard this and we realised we were just religious. But now we've given our hearts to the Lord. So that entire village gave their hearts to the Lord. And while I was ministering to somebody, healing, I said to him, she was standing by, because I hadn't forgotten about praying for this woman. She said, I said, you know, all you need is your faith in the blood of Jesus. As soon as I said that, this horrible scream, unclean spirit come out of her. And, well, you know the story, you know the account, I've told you this before. And so some battling went on, and the Lord eventually put in my heart, tell her just to bow the knee. She's doing this for attention. She doesn't want to be set free. So I said, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. If you want this, bow the knee. Just bow the knee to him, which she did. The demon left. Praise God. I was then able to pray that the Lord would open her womb. Praise God. And so, where there's idolatry, this is the message, isn't it, specifically? Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Friends, if ever we needed that message today, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. We are his temple. Praise God. The temple in Jerusalem, the one that he ordained, because he was meeting the people where they were spiritually, he allowed that to be destroyed because of their sin. So what's he going to do with temples that man builds that he hasn't sanctioned? He's not interested in man's building. It's his building. We are his building. We're his workmanship. And this is what we tell the people. You know, the minute you start talking about Jesus, I say, well, I don't want to be religious. I don't want to go to church. We're not talking about being religious or going to church. You are his temple. You are his building. It's a relationship. It's knowing him, the only one who can save you. Save you from your sins and their consequences. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Right? He doesn't need anything. He is spirit, he's self-existence, he's sovereign. He's God. Since he gives to all life, breath and all things, we need him. He's the one doing the giving. We don't give him anything. We yield it all back up to him, but he's the source of it all. He's the one that gives life and all things to all of us. Nothing we do will earn salvation. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. One blood, isn't that interesting? So racism is based on what? That fear of race is based on just the colour of the skin. We are of one blood, and isn't that significant? That it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses and saves and heals and delivers and redeems. No matter what man's condition, no matter their cultural influences, what the disease is, what the condition, what the sin is, the blood of Jesus saves.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Through our faith, ministered to us by the Holy Spirit, all we need is our faith in the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
That's all we need.
Thank you.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And who's the one that gives that? God himself. Now, in him is life. He gives us that life. He gives to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's interesting, he says he has determined their pre-appointed times. Our friends, it's times. We all have a right time and a season. Empires, Everything in the world has a right time and a season. Some races seem to just, don't they? They just rise up like a flower, whatever, don't they? They have a great experience. They rule the world for a time. They're a major force in the world, and then next thing you know, disappear. They're gone.
Yeah.
And so it is also spiritually.
Yeah.
We're seeing all these things rising up. God is allowing it. Pretty soon they're going to be gone.
Yeah.
God is preparing the scene. He's setting the scene for the overcomers, this last end time move of God, the latter rain, greater works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, everywhere an evangelist goes, people get saved.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to call it a revival. It doesn't have to be a revival. It's just the fact the Spirit has got hold of a person, is anointing him, and people are getting saved under his ministry.
Yes.
And they're hearing the full gospel. Like in Matthew 11. Here's the full gospel. John wanted to know what was happening. You see, he'd been put in prison. We're not going to criticise John, are we? Because some of the trials we go through, we make much more of a mess of it. Matthew 11, start with verse 1. Came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. When John had heard in prison, he was in prison, about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? In other words, there you are, the Saviour, the Messiah, and I've had a ministry proclaiming you, and here I am stuck in prison. You're going to get me out as well. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That is Messiah's ministry. That is our ministry. He that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, believing, you will receive. I will do it, because I go to the Father. So, this is what God is anointing us to do as well. And then he says, and this is why we said it earlier, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. John had become offended. Friends, there is a right time. We can become offended because we're in prison and others are doing those works, and we know that we're the ones, because we believe we should be doing the works of Christ, we should be doing the greater works. Where is it? But here we are, stuck in prison. God has appointed the times and the boundaries. We have an authority. We have a freedom to move within a certain realm, within the Father's preordained sovereign control. Rest in it, friends. Your time of healing, your time of deliverance, your time of manifestation, you have received it now by faith, but the manifestation is in God's sovereign appointed time, as is your ministry, your anointing, your breakthroughs.
Yeah.
That you cannot push it, you cannot strive in this. When I say we've all done it, I'm obviously just saying, well, I'm speaking from experience because I've done it. Maybe you can teach me on that. That you've bowed the knee, you're yielding, and you're waiting humbly on your God, and you're teaching me a lesson. But you can't strive. Dear friends, it's going to come at God's appointed time. All we do each day is walk in the present level of faith, understanding, anointing that we have. You can't push it. If this is all I've got, then this is all I've got. Lord, enlarge my heart. As I am faithful with the few things that you've given me, you'll teach me to be faithful with the bigger things. There's a right time, friends. That's all I think the Lord just wants to emphasize that. Some of us are striving and wanting to do more and wanting these great breakthroughs in prayer and and getting despondent and offended, so we look to other things. We start feeling sorry for ourselves and, oh well, it's just spent on in front of TV, that's the only thing I can get right, is self-pity. Friends, it's just that daily, childlike, simple walk with the Lord, commune with Him, and this is how lovely it is, right? We're going to see in a minute that in Him we live and move and have our being. There is a quiet time, there is a discipline to this walk, there is a prayer life, but don't let's try and develop a prayer life. Seriously, don't try to develop a prayer life. Have a life of prayer. Everywhere we go, communing with God. In Him, we live and move and have our being. Constant, 24/7, communing with God. And there will be times, in a privilege, where He will lead you aside and you'll have that quiet time. The understanding of going to your room in private was the deeper walk that Jesus said, don't pray in order to be seen. You go into your room, you're praying in a quiet, private way, just between you and the Lord. It's to deal with pride, it's to deal with, like, the religious showmanship. That's what that was dealing with. You can have a quiet time anywhere, everywhere. Just withdraw from your busyness and spend that time away from the distractions of the world, giving the Lord your heart, just communing with Him. You know, there are jobs to do, there are practical things that need doing, but set the priorities, and these things, if your heart has put Jesus first, He will then provide the practical opportunities. He will provide, won't He, that time to commune with Him, if you need to. But otherwise we're going to get into all kinds of bondage, all kinds of, I haven't spent 2 hours with you today, I haven't spent time in the Word and prayer. Relax. If it is your heart's, if you are genuine, it is your heart's desire, spend that quality time with the Lord. He will make a way. As busy as we are, as whatever we're going through, He works in ways we cannot see. Don't we sing that? He will make a way, if that is your heart's desire. The rest of the time, enjoy His presence 24/7. Don't have a prayer life, have a life of prayer. Praise God. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it real. Keep it just as you go along each day. And there should be, there, you know, don't get me wrong, there's nothing like spending quality time in the Word and prayer and meditating. But that's a privilege. And there are times maybe we have to fight for that. You know, there are things that demand our time. You know, sisters, when you present a Sunday dinner, Sunday roast, doesn't just happen, does it? You've had to go shopping, you've had to go to all kinds of trouble, peeling the veg and all the rest of it. Bringing it together doesn't just happen. So it is with the gifts, so it is with your ministry, so it is. It doesn't just happen. It requires that time, that effort, that trouble. But don't strive at it. If it's the desire of your heart and you're finding yourself distracted by the enemy and really busy, then turn to the Lord. That is something He's working. That is something God is doing. He's working that discipline. Praise God. He'll give you those circumstances, is what I'm saying. And if one day it doesn't happen, then you've, at least you know you have spent that day in God's presence. You've been a man or woman of prayer. You've been meditating on His Word. That's it. That's what that day has brought forth. I hope that makes sense. I hope that brings a balance. But while there is a discipline, don't let's have this religious striving and get condemned because it hasn't happened that day. And so, why has God predetermined their times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord. God's provision in the world is that they would seek him, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. What does that mean? Well, they're blind and they're in the darkness, so they're sort of thrashing about and they accidentally bump into something. Praise God, they found him. Glory to God. Though he is not far from each one of us, dear friends, evangelism is simplicity itself. He is not far from each one of us. Praise God. He's there knocking at the door of the heart. It's a question of whose eyes he opens. Evangelism has got to learn this. And it begins with that intercession, with that prayer, and God will lead you and I to the ones who are groping to feel, to find him, to seek him. And he's not far from them. You don't have to make it a big issue. Close, you can pray. Close your eyes, my dear friend. You've heard me speak about Jesus. Now we're going to pray. I'm going to pray. You don't know how to pray, don't worry. Close your eyes. And as I pray, Jesus will come to you and touch you, and you can let him into your life. Yes, it is. That is it. That's the Lord. That's the word of the Lord to you. Close your eyes, and Jesus will come to you as I pray. And you can then begin to pray. You can then begin to speak to the risen Christ, because he wants a relationship with you. There he is. For in him we live and move and have our being. Praise God. There it is. There's that naturally supernatural, that supernaturally natural walk. There he all is. It's in him we live. Our life is from him. We move and have our being in him. None else. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there was a basic sort of understanding of divinity or divine things. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that the divine nature is like gold or silver and stone. Didn't he deal with that in the first chapter of Romans? That, you know, you've reduced the Godhead to the created being, to inanimate objects. And to creation, whether they move or not. So the Godhead isn't like anything we can see in nature, or something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We are now under that command to repent, to change our thinking, to believe the gospel, and to worship God as he is, as he reveals himself to be. Faith sees God as he is. We must come to him as he is, not an image that we've made in our own minds, but as he is. We respond to revelation. That's what faith is. Praise God. Why? Why is this repentance working? Why are we about the Father's business? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. His name is Jesus. He has appointed judgment. He's given judgment into the hands of the Son, because he's the perfect man. He's sinless, so he can judge man. He is a perfect representative of God, because he is God. He's God in flesh, the sinless man. He's the perfect judge. He's given his life, so his love and his holiness is seen to be perfect, because it is perfect. But what's important is that it is demonstrated that it's perfect. So he is the absolute just judge. Praise God. And he's given assurance of this. He's given assurance that the fact that Jesus is going to judge by raising him from the dead. It is an accomplished fact. Now, we talk about we're waiting on God, and God waiting on us and all that, we're talking about waiting. But really, you think about it, our salvation is an accomplished fact. It's finished. His resurrection is an accomplished fact, and by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, He's working within us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That judgment is already here. The trials that we go through, the fires that purge and cleanse us of all that is not Christ. The overcomers they'll be judged for their works, but not for their sins. Our sins are under His blood. The works will be judged, the motives, the light that we've had. So on those basis, the works, the motive, and the light that we had at the time. But we're already experiencing this. Do you know that the saints will judge angels?
Yeah.
We are part of His kingdom. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We'll rule and reign with Him.
Hallelujah.
Where those demons spend their time in the pit of hell, in the lake of fire, has come out of our mouths. It's awesome, isn't it?
Yes.
Awesome. Okay, but then when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. You see, they weren't really sincere. When they said, explain to us what you're talking about, this was beyond them. They weren't sincere about seeking God, although they could have done. He was not far from any of them. Paul got it absolutely right. He's not far from you. Just reach out to Him. Reach out, Lord. Where are you, Lord? That's all you've got to do. They mocked because they wanted something intellectual that they could understand, they could control, they could discuss, they could argue with. Others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Yeah, this is more than we can handle at this time. Just come back another day. We're not ready for this. So Paul argued. He used all his knowledge of the law and began to argue. No, he departed from among them. He was not going to be drawn into arguments. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected. The man with all his knowledge. And he could have run rings round them. But he allowed himself to be humiliated by their mockery. Amazing.
Yes.
Lesson there for all of us. So he departed. He, not because he was indifferent, but he knew he had done what God wanted him to do. He had that wrestling in the spirit. He preached his message for a number of days. He gave fully of himself in what God wanted him to do. And he knew when to stop. He departed from them. Oh, I love this. However, some joined him and believed. Praise God. There's always a remnant. And then it names them, among them Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Mm.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
So a little church had started.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. I'll leave it there. There's a few more things I want to say about the evangelistic ministry. But I won't try and sort of cram it all in now, even though we've probably got time. But I want to relax and, praise God, do it justice next time. God willing, we're going to look at Philip's ministry and specifics about that. And really what it is we're imparting to these people when we witness, what it is to be a witness and what happens to them. Praise God. Well, thank you for listening, your fellowship, your attention. It's always appreciated.
Praise God.
And I hope that's given you something for your faith to get hold of and to encourage you.
Yeah.
You know that it's not all about your trials and as you know, God is love, God is faithful, He's preparing you to fulfill your calling.
Mm.
It's a wonderful ministry. But you know, that's part of the fruit. Part of our reward in eternity. Part of the fruit that we're going to offer on the altar. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
That for all eternity we're going to reap that harvest.
Yes.
And the joy of it.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. And it's a blessing to be part of it with you. God bless you, brethren. Thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Mighty God, thank you.